Genesis 26. Isaac is the covenant. Isaac's covenant with God has just been renewed, and Isaac has just gone through this bit with another Abimelech, saying that his wife was his sister, just like his father did. Can anybody take a guess as to why that happened twice to Abraham and once to Isaac, saying that his wife was his sister?
Because it's true.
Isaac's. It was true spiritually, maybe, but what does it mean? Anybody want to hazard a guess of why they wimped out?
Isn't that the same thing as when God came to Adam and he's like, it's her. It's like the covering thing isn't, you know. If you say that's my wife, then you're saying I'm the covering, so you have to get through me first. If you're saying it's the sister, hey, you know, she's on her own.
I can understand that.
Hey, 10 points for Crystal.
Was the question why that right? Three times, or the question
happened twice to Abraham and once to Isaac, who are both patriarchs. Why? What lesson could be seen? Yeah. He's pretty close.
Ooh.
He's one of the reasons.
Wish Jackie were here to see.
Let's see if we can discern it. let's go ahead and read about what this little dispute in verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. How sayest thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the men waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Well, let's go ahead. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Now, do everybody know what the word Philistine means? Except those were in stealth last night. Huh?
Rolling in dirt.
You were in stealth last night.
Gary, go to your room.
Go roll in the dirt.
Rolling in the dirt. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called the names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, the word builded in the Hebrew is bana. And it means to build, or it means to understand. So it's the same phenomena. You build it by understanding it. You understand it by building it. You got it? So for you to understand, there's only been one altar. And you build that altar by understanding it. And it's the overriding altar in time and space. It's the same altar that Abel offered the sacrifice that was thanksgiving, but was pleasing to God. It's the same altar that all of the patriarchs offered on. It's the same altar that was in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. And it's the same altar that's the overriding reality in our midst. And it's the place where you present yourself the living sacrifice. Now, this is thanks to Rabbi Rutledge. There's a hymn by this little thing Rutledge wrote is called Reopen the Wells. This is from a hymn that Martin Luther wrote. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Now this story from Genesis helps explain the difficulty the modern church has with the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaac had returned to the valley of Gerar, an area where his father Abraham had dug wells many years before. But the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. Isaac ordered his servants to dig them out again, to uncover them and restore them to their proper purpose. But when they uncovered one well of springing water, the Philistine herdsmen contended with them, saying the water did not belong to Isaac. Then the same thing happened at another place. Isaac named these wells contention and accusation to reflect what the effort had cost. Now, after Isaac had won these skirmishes, he was able to dig another well without interference from the Philistines. And this well he called Rehoboth, room. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The church has neglected its wells, its access to spiritual life and power. Historically, some of these were reopened during the Reformation and at various times of great revival through the diligent digging to remove the Philistine dirt that clogged them. The metaphor is also valid for each one of us personally. We have purposely clogged our own spiritual wells by the lies of our mind. We reopen them through confession. But to do that, we must struggle with contention and accusation within. Our mind is telling us that the water is not yours. The digging is not glamorous work. The battles with the Philistines are real. But once all the dirt is removed, the well can spring up again, and it is a simple thing to drink and water the flock. The filling with the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace, but we first must be able to hear that, to shema this truth. There is water there, and it is for us. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12.
Now what is the type of the well?
It's you. And the living water is the Holy Spirit. But your well is clogged with Philistine dirt, clogs of dirt that keep the water from springing.
So is the reason why that they lied about their wife is because they thought that they had an idea what God wanted them to do, so...
They had an idea. They had no faith.
What, in both of those cases, the king always immediately says, don't touch.
And because the Gentile recognized what the power was.
Okay.
More than Isaac and Abraham did. Gentile recognized it in Abraham by the dreams that he had. Remember, he was... It's again the revelation that, you know, God is all and in all. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing, to cause us to stop being so disobedient.
So if he says that he's a sister, then there's no danger from dying and not doing God's work.
Well, there's an infinite number of reasons, but mainly it's cowardice.
For fear.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. And we talked about last time how you were carried away, it was to a death penalty. It's not innocent idol worship. It's death. And as you were led, you're led by the nose, by the god of this world, controlling your mind. And the idols are anything that you think are important. And the test of whether something is an idol is how you respond when interrupted suddenly, unexpectedly, in what it is that you're doing. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And the tie-in here to the wells of springing water are the spiritual gifts, are the idolatry, and calling Jesus accursed is related to this story in Genesis, the clogs of dirt that are in the well. Now, any of the smallest idols that you have, you cannot worship that idol without calling Jesus accursed. It's impossible. And you can't have just a little idol and call Jesus just a little bit accursed. You understand that? If you have just this little thing that you think is important, that is worthy of your being concerned over, you know, like your children's future or savings accounts or
401k.
Well, I was private joke. Then you are, by those idols, you're calling Jesus accursed. You've got to see that it isn't reason. I mean, your mind will tell you, well, that's a reasonable thing to do. The Spirit cries out and says, no, you're calling Jesus accursed by worshiping or having that idol. Can you hear that? No man speaking by the Spirit of the Lord can call Jesus accursed. Well, what's your response? Let's assume you find out automatically, boom, I've got some kind of thing that I'm thinking is important. I've got this little idol over here. The Antichrist will attempt to cause you to battle that idol. What the Spirit here is telling us is then you will lose because you're giving importance to that. Whatever you give, whatever gets your attention gets you, and you've lost. The real mystery here is that the response to seeing that you're speaking as from idolatry has not, forget the idol, neglect him. You confess and ask for repentance because you have been speaking from something other than the Spirit of the Lord. Do you understand that?
So when it says that you call Jesus a curse, that word accursed means that you're saying that he's not Lord.
Well, you're saying he's cut off. He is cut off. And you were, I mean, it's much more than that. It's saying it's leaving Jesus Christ in hell. Can anybody see that in a little bit? Go to Luke. Keep the marker in 1 Corinthians. Go to Luke 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. I want you to try to get this picture. We have an example in John where 5,000 people followed him. And then he said a couple of words, and 12 remained. Okay, let's assume we have another 2,000 or 3,000 people. Great multitudes are with him right now. And he turns to them and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
That's pretty strong.
A few items there.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, all that we're doing in Corinthians is further expanding now on what that means. The core idolatry is the sincere idolatry. The reasonable idolatry. Mother, father, wife, the children.
The good idolatry.
The good idolatry.
Family.
No man, I didn't say this. I didn't make this up. It doesn't say, as it says in many of the modern translations, no man can come to me if he thinks his wife or his father or his mother are more important than me. That's entering into God's business, and your mind will deflect it so you can retain the idolatry. No man can come to me, and the word man is in the scriptures for those of you that are concerned about such things. See, it's in italics. If any come to me and hate not father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice it doesn't say husband in there because it's a given.
That's a good one.
I want you to let the meaning of this sink in your life.
To me, this seems like it would put us individually in complete isolation.
No, it's the only way that you have to have your mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters. It's the only way you have a chance that they can be saved. Because otherwise, you will respond to them with the patterns of a lifetime. You won't respond to them as people in need. You'll respond to them as images of these with these labels on them. I mean, that's what you do. No man, no one, let me read it again. If any come to me and hate not father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, his own life also cannot be my disciple. Now, do any of you think he's kidding?
Is there a further, deeper translation for hate there? Or is it just what you think it means?
It's worse than what you think it means.
This is detest.
Yeah, it's a hate onto. It's a hate as you would hate an enemy, and if you don't detest them, what you will do with your children is pass on your idolatry to them, and you will pass them through the fires of Molech, and you will try to live your life through them.
I keep hearing Paul. I perceive that along that when I would do good, evil is present. Good is just what I would do, whatever that I is.
Do you have any idea how did Jesus respond to his mother and brother? Do you understand that Joseph is mentioned at the conception of Christ and he's never mentioned again in the Bible? Do you understand that Mary is mentioned at his birth and a couple times, just sort of an aside, and then at his death? The only time she's mentioned in the middle, really, is when Mary and his brothers, his natural brothers, came to see him. And one of the people came up to him and said, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. And he ignored them. And not only ignored him, he made this statement clear to the audience that was listening to him. He said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? These that do the will of my Father are my only brothers and sisters. But we don't hear that. We still have this idiotic image of family. You ever tried to have a happy family life? It's impossible unless you're just totally and complete actor and actress. And then the reality of it is just pure. Well, you'll raise children that hate you. You will have husbands or wives that despise you. Can you hear that? Or am I just bitter?
So when it's speaking, it says about honoring their father and their mother, it's speaking spiritually. It's
who is your father?
Not speaking about
who is your father? Call no man on earth father. Who is your mother? Call no one on earth mother.
Didn't he even at a young age when she came to the temple looking for him and he told her that
must be about my father's business?
And expressed surprise that they didn't even know where to look for him. Yeah. They were so foolish.
What you said about families is good to hear, because I, when you say, I realized, you know, going into the marriage with the police and kind of I could very easily, I do very easily fall into, you know, a nice home and doing it right. And,
if you have the slightest image of what it's supposed to look like,
right,
you will be so boring.
It's unbelievable.
It won't even.
Maybe because that tripped me up, I hadn't thought about it in a while. And you said that. It's in there. I mean, something. I wasn't transparent. Something got stuck.
Well, I mean, just you want to look at. I mean, just talk to. You know. They went to it. They did all the right things. They had all the right appearances publicly. They knew all the right words to say. They knew all the right maneuvers and how to do it outwardly. But she was ready for a divorce for years. The reason we're concentrating first on these things, mother and father and wife and children, husbands, maybe in your own life also, because those are the biggest clods of dirt that are keeping the well from springing forth with life-giving water. Those are the biggest idolatries. Now, even, you know, it's like, you got it, but you can't have a negative, you understand you can have a negative idol? If I wasn't too fond of my father, I mean, he was a wimp. We've established that innumerable times. But if I if that has taken me to a point where I resent him as a, and I let that, that's controlling my memory, then he has become a negative idol, which is just as bad as a positive one. Now, what you have to see, in order for this to begin to have any, especially the idolatry that was developed when you were a child, the hurt child syndrome, is, I mean, we have to kill the hurt child. We can't nurture him. But we have to see that it was Christ and God the Father was holding us all that time so that we can be freed from the emotional baggage of either the positive or negative experiences. When I was afraid, he was holding me. God the Father was holding me. I may not have known it. When I was in pain or whatever was going on, it was God was holding me, and everything had to be exactly as it was so that I could reach this point to be able to be here this night, this time, at this place. Negative idolatry says, if only. You know, that's where you two are. I mean, you've got so much hidden resentment about your family, your past, that you're in bondage to it. And it took two different directions. He went totally anti-anything, and you went, God damn it, I'm going to do it right. And so it's the two extremes of idolatry sitting right next to each other.
It's almost like if you want to be something or to be not something.
You're still reactionary.
Where you think a man thinks himself to be something.
All right, either negative or positive.
Well, it's easy for me to see it in him.
I know. Let's say it's easy for me to see it in you.
Yeah,
sure. Do you know why you're such a control freak?
My dad was a terrible control freak.
No, but that's not the reason. The reason you're a control freak is because when you were very young, you learned to control. There was a high place propensity anyway, but you learned that if you had the illusion of control, then you could control how you responded. You didn't have to be out of, you didn't have to have that anxiety, that free-flowing anxiety.
That's true.
And that's a direct response of the child trying not to be vulnerable.
That's very true. I hear that.
Okay, so what has to happen is that is just as evil, if not more so. And so, I promise you, and don't take this as a slap, but you do not yet know the meaning of vulnerability. Vulnerability is the total exposure and the total lack of letting go of all strings of control of any and every situation. Because that, every moment, every second that you desire to have control, you're calling Jesus Christ accursed. You're leaving Jesus Christ in hell. And if that doesn't show you the fear of God, then I don't know what will.
It's almost as if I think that it's like I would be stuck out in space and my molecules would spread in a billion different directions.
Yeah. You don't believe that there's a there.
Yeah, that anything else is really holding it together.
But you see that as no faith.
Yeah.
And you've been doing that since you were the smallest first awareness as a child. And it's become as natural for you as breathing.
And I,
we've talked about this before, but I don't think you ever understood it before. Because you always think I'm your enemy or I'm out to get you.
No, it's just that I realize that my pattern falls in that. Like there's something I'm supposed to do, and I know I can't do that.
No. That's what we just heard. Now hear this. You don't try to correct anything. You say, Father, forgive me for not speaking as from the Spirit of God.
I see, why is that always the last thing to enter my mind?
Well, because you want to make, you want to contain the control. I'm speaking from another spirit.
It's real vulnerable when you have to say it to another person.
I mean, it's... I didn't, how can I say this to you? I didn't learn this stuff anywhere. I mean, I didn't like go to like Pop Psychology 301 to, I mean, I had to experience it. I mean, I knew it back a jillion years ago, but I had to experience each of these, a part of it, to be able to talk about it. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema, the experience. In order for the Word of God to bring truth to you, it has to have been experienced in the speaker. You understand that? I mean, there's no one in the world that desires to be less vulnerable than me. I hate it. It's a violation of everything I hold dear. But I know that not being vulnerable is calling Jesus Christ a curse. No, not even death. I could take death, but I can't take me calling Jesus Christ a curse. Everybody got a little picture of this? There's some other people that like to. There's other people that like to control. Only and be vulnerable. They like to control only to a certain point. It's like there's a river flowing, and there's a bend in the river, and in the bend there's a little pond. And if they can control, and they know, they sort of know that they're sort of the whole thing, but if they can control what that little pond looks like, so they plant little trees around it and put lawn furniture and paint the rocks and
have pelicans.
Have one of those little statues of a little boy peeing.
And have have a lot of flamingos.
Like Rick.
Oh, it's flamingos.
But you want to control a little piece, but then have the luxury of giving the bigger responsibility out to somebody else.
Just keep each department in order.
That's right. Everybody has their little thing, and then you got somebody who keeps everybody in line, and it works great. For a while.
It's reasonable.
Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12.
1 Corinthians.
Well, the bottom line is, this is why we are at a point where, as the body, as bananas, and as a body, bigger body, where everything must stop until the dirt is removed from the well. And it's not pleasant. It may be painful. But it has to happen. It has to happen in each of the Bible studies. And the only way it can come forth is by confession and repentance. That's why it says, you know, the scriptures say, confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. The you is the body. Okay. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And we're going to do a litany tonight of ways in which you call Jesus accursed. We've done a couple. Any time that we did this in stealth last night, but for some of you, you needed to be here twice. You call Jesus accursed if there's someone that you haven't forgiven. You call Jesus accursed if there's someone, let's first start with the body. If you call Jesus accursed if there's someone you haven't forgiven. You call Jesus accursed if there's someone that you have ought against, silently. You call Jesus accursed if you treat one person the body differently than you do another? You call Jesus accursed if you fear any man. You call Jesus accursed. In each of the ways that we talked about with regard to family, children, parents. But again, I want you to tell me how you call Jesus accursed. Does everybody understand this? You know, I can go down. Let me say this to you. We're going to go through this, right? We're going to go through it the easy way or the hard way.
You can take an hour. You're
coming.
Let's say
we're going to live through this, or we're going to go through this.
We're going to have you tell me how you call Jesus accursed, or I'm going to tell you how you call Jesus accursed. Now, I promise you, for the sake of reasonable peace and life and serenity, and it'd be far easier if it's done from your end. Well, what I want you to do, and I want us all to do it, because this is the only way it's going to be done. And I know you all love lists. But I want you each to make a list of where you say that Jesus is accursed. And for the next few, however long it takes, we're going to go through this. And again, please, I mean, I think you trust me well enough to know that I know you. And it's far easier if you say it rather than me say it. We're not talking about like a hot seat. We're just digging the well, the clods out of the well. Okay? It's, because I think every one of us knows that we're not going to go, how can I say this? We're not going to go anywhere without all of us. I mean, we're not going to, God has got this weird sense that he doesn't leave the weaker ones behind to die.
That's what it says right before the Lord's Prayer.
So, and it's surprising from a spiritual standpoint what the weaker ones are. The weaker ones are the ones that appear stronger. So please, please ask for help. Ask the Spirit to help you come and reveal yourself and where you're saying that Jesus is accursed. It's where there's the slightest anything but perfect peace.
And then we're on to something, because when you started saying, you know, you're accursed if you think this, and I started getting defensive. How do you know that? Show me where it says that. I'm not doing that. You know, it's just like flipping the tables. How do you know it means that? Prove it. It's like you know,
so, as if you believe it out of the Bible.
And he said clipping the tables?
Flipping. You know, like trying to
deflect it.
Turning the tables.
Commonly known as
turning the tables.
Ed, like the rest of us, is like turning the washing machine is going, I think he's on to something.
We're like, no. Because I think we're on this subject.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, like,
I'm in universal we. All
the
inclusive.
Well, we made period. The reason I know we're onto something. Well, I don't have to have a reason, but it's, you can't believe how nervous stealth is.
Well, you start kind of screwing yourself down the seat, you know.
Does everybody have an understanding of what we're talking
about? I want to be clear. Is there places where we are out of the rest, or places?
Well, let's go.
What?
Let's go down.
If we don't really see it, how do we know?
Because I'm about to tell you. And if you don't,
I mean, because he might see it, or you might see it in me, but I don't see it myself.
Right. Yeah. Okay, but let's.
But I'm sure he'll tell me.
Let's go down the list. It's any place where you have aught against anyone. Anyone that you haven't forgiven. From the heart.
And this is just a thought.
Well, no, it's start at the body. It's any place where you have any worry or anxiety or concern. It's if you have a family. It's any place where you're worried about your husband or your wife or your children or any concern other than just perfect peace.
Right.
It's any concerns you have about tomorrow. It's any place where you respond violently or with some other state other than normal. It's when you're doing something and you're interrupted unexpectedly. If you respond other than in courteous way, that reveals a big idol.
You mean like when you get interrupted? Oh, okay.
It's
like when the old man pulls out in front of you, and you're doing 50, and he pulls out of the grocery store
lot. Well, you're doing things the way you think they should be done, and that's interdiction, interrupted.
Okay.
Like, the schedule's going on just fine.
Yeah, it's any place that you have a schedule or agenda. Because what you do is by having the schedule, you interrupt the surprise of the Holy. I mean, you inhibit, you quench the surprise of the Holy Spirit. It's revealed in any place where you treat one member of the body differently than any other member of the body. It's anyone that you are afraid of, or anything that you're afraid of. At a core, I mean, this is sort of a core program, but it's a biggie because it reflects this thing about that you hate your own life also. It's any place where you are the subject of your sentence. Everybody understand that? You are yours. It's any place in your life from this point back that you think should be different. Am I communicating a little bit?
Well, just in case, you can make a copy of that list of yours.
Yeah, I was going to copy it.
Seriously?
Well, I don't know that I just wrote buzzwords.
Well, she's copying.
Okay, anybody have any others that they can think of?
What about when members of the body want to be treated differently than everybody else?
Oh, that's another good one. It's where you want somebody else to change.
Yeah.
Hmm? Any seeing the black. Anybody got any others?
Is there a place we can check all of the above?
You still have
multiple choices. Really,
you still have to list them.
Can't think of desire or want. Think you need.
Yeah, well, anything that you desire, yeah. Any place where you desire things to be different than they are at this moment.
Anything you're waiting for.
That's good.
Did you say control? Anything you want to control?
That's good. Yeah.
Somebody controlling you.
Yeah, remember, the other part of that is, there's two parts to this. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And the the word Lord there is kurios, as we've talked about, which means he's, no man can say that Jesus is my Lord except by the Holy Ghost. For him to say, for you to say he is my Lord, he is my controller, he is my control point, that means any place that you think, any place that you think things should be different than they are. Oh yeah, anything, any guilt.
Or what things you think control you.
Yeah, that's good.
Or shame. Shame wouldn't be in there, would it?
Well, it's hard to differentiate between guilt and shame, because really? That's a language thing, but...
It's like everything we've ever made a list of, all in one deal.
Okay. It's, like the,
oh.
It's a comprehensive exam.
Yeah, it really is.
The SAT. Does anybody think they're going to get it right?
The important thing is that I want you to write them down with specificity. But what I want you to see is that you don't attack. Those are, that's the deflections. These are just places that you're not, where you're not speaking as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the repentance is, Father, forgive me for not speaking as from the Spirit of God. Forgive me for quenching your Holy Spirit. If I try to worry about whether I've forgiven someone or not, or worry about whether there's any place that I want the past to be different, and I think about that, then I'm it's got my attention. If it's got my attention, I'm defeated. So you don't major on the minor. Your confession is you specific. You do it with specificity so that it can be shared, because you got to see you're doing this for other person's benefit, for other people. The reason, again, this is part of the thing, what I believe, and you may not agree with me, but you must because you're here, that this is part of what it means in the book of Acts, that we have all things in common. And then what we do when we see if I'm guilty of these, then I say, Father, forgive me for not speaking as from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God can't do this. We don't try to figure out all the little idiocies, that we, idiosyncrasies we do. We say, Father, forgive me for not speaking from the Spirit of God. Okay?
It's just a little variation on evil, but it's all evil.
Yeah.
Particular spin on it.
But it's that... We are to, these are the clogs of dirt that are clogging the well of life-giving waters flowing. So this is just another way of looking at the same mystery.
What were the names of the first two wells?
Contention and accusation. Okay, everybody understand perfectly. Good. By your silence, I assume that you are in total agreement. Well, it's just, did you understand what the first part about the well and the Philistines had filled it with the dirt, and they're saying the water, even if you dig some of the deals out, they're saying the water isn't yours.
Just like a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a lie that you're separate.
Yeah.
How is it whenever God... talked about it before when we were studying the 3-year cycle, and Joseph was thrown in the well, and it's when he was a believer. Why does he throw him in the well? What would that have to do with the wells and stuff?
It was a cistern, but it's, wow. You're probably thrown down there so you can see what's there.
It's like when you first become a believer.
Yeah. Okay.
So I forgot. I mean, sometimes things are talked about in other places and then you forget and then you feel like it's already said. But my tendency is to always act like everything's cool and I'm okay and everything's on the level. And
oh, that's another one.
I'm really having a hard time. All this physical stuff. I'm really in a lot of pain a lot of the time. And I don't let it show, and I don't ask for help. And I said something in the morning meeting, but I didn't say it here, so I wanted to just
Let me go down again real quick. Ought, forgiveness, worry, anxiety, concerns, tomorrow,
family worries,
interrupted, schedule.
Good timing.
Agenda. How you treat the least in the body versus the fear. Any place you are the subject of your sentence. One of it's the different past. Okay. Yeah. We are done. Take it, big guy.